Hello, friends. This is Derek Kistner, founder and executive director of the Greater Peoria House of Prayer. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. Whether you're hearing from me, my wife Mandy, or a trusted leader, it's my hope that it would serve you well in your walk with Jesus. Maybe you're listening at home here in central Illinois, maybe in your vehicle, or even somewhere on the other side of the world. However you're tuning in or wherever you are, it's my prayer that what you hear helps you to love God, His Word, His Spirit, His Church, and the people you interact with each and every day. Thanks again for listening, and may the grace of God fill your heart as you listen to the following message. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to worship and to dive into the Word of God and to seek the Lord together. And Lord, we ask you for your mercy in the nation of Israel and in the surrounding areas. Lord, we know that you love and have covenant with the Jewish people, and yet you also love and have covenant with the Arab people in different ways. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would reveal Jesus the Messiah all over the Middle East tonight, and that you would release supernatural protection, and that you'd thwart the plans of the enemy tonight. And we ask for tokens of mercy, that you'd cover the Southeast with great mercy, that many people would be found, there'd be many unlikely miracles that would happen. And we thank you for the many groups like Samaritan's Purse and the various agencies that are working for the Lord down there right now. Please supply them generously so they can help many people and protect those who are volunteering in the name of Jesus. And we lift up Kyle and we lift up Jake. We pray that you'd encourage them where you've stationed them. Surround them with godly young men so that they could continue to follow you in their current assignment in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, open these scriptures that we're going to look at tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. What I was saying a minute ago is this is sort of a little bit selfish, but I've always wanted to talk about this at length, and tonight's the night. I get to do it finally. The golden bowls of Revelation. I've devoted an entire sermon to them. And the more I studied this the last couple weeks, I'm like, this is so amazing. I'm going to have to do a couple sermons, so we'll see what happens. But this is just one of the neatest. And so just a few introductory thoughts. So this subject comes from Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 8. There's four or five verses that we'll touch on, and there's a couple complementary verses, but the main thrust I want to focus on is bullet point number 3, some of the implications of what we see. We took a long season off of me speaking here, and we've done a lot downstairs, most of you know. And so I think in this upcoming season, I'll do, you know, one or two sermons like this a month. We'll just see, kind of see how it goes. And then we've got School of Prayer on the other off weeks. But most of the sermons I'm doing are, they're geared toward let's look up. As Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above. There's so much going on up there in the heavens that is so crucial, and we so easily lose sight of that. And so I feel like my whole thrust lately over the last, you know, 6 months to a year, it's just like, let's look up to where Christ is and what's going on. We don't neglect what's happening in real life, but that's real life too. We just don't think about it a lot. And so let's read Revelation 5, 8 to 10. Again, this is John the Apostle. He's exiled in Patmos, and God takes him up into one of the most significant visions, not only in his life, but in church history. It becomes a book of the Bible. Imagine having a vision, and it's God says, not only is this a neat, crazy vision, this is going to be the last book of the Bible, John. So what you're seeing, write it down, and they'll debate it for a few years, but then we'll put it in because it's significant. And there was for many years, I mean, this is getting into church history, but there should we put Revelation in? Should we not? Yes, definitely, because Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
It's not the revelation of a new insight. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of some weird thing. It's truly God put the last book of the Bible and says, here's more about Jesus. It's amazing. There's so much interesting things there that we could just spend so much time on. But in Revelation 5, there's a particular few paragraphs where it becomes clear this Lamb that's on the throne, who obviously is Jesus, is the worthy candidate out of all people ever to live, is the worthy candidate to lead history to its culmination point. That there's only one man, and it's a sinless Lamb who is slain for the sins of the world. So there's this whole dramatic development, and there's this amazing vision happening. And then in verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, this is talking about Jesus, it says this, okay? There's a lot going on here, but we're going to focus on one little point. It says, the four living creatures, who are angelic beings that are in the throne room, and the 24 elders, who are people who've had relationship with God. We don't know their names. We could debate that for a long time. Is it the 12 apostles plus 12 patriarchs? But there's 24 elders that are very close to God himself. It says they fall down before the Lamb, and they each have a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So in God's throne, there's these angelic beings and these people that God says, I want you closest to me in all that's going on, and I want you to carry a bowl, and in that bowl are all the prayers of all the saints of church history. I want you to contain them and offer them before me because they're that important to me. We're not just up here to, you know, sit on a cloud and play a harp. And, you know, there's so many dimensions that are worth talking about. But God is saying the most high-ranking angels and the most high-ranking people in all of redemption that are the closest to me, hold before me forever prayer, the prayers of believers. And if that doesn't begin to inform the significance of prayer, there's nothing. These are closer than like anything in all of redemption is right in that throne room, and John's seeing it, and I'm sure he's thinking, how does this work? How do you put prayer in a bowl, and how does it become incense? And, you know, we can theorize. But man, that's interesting that over and over again, they're offering, God, these are the prayers that have been prayed by Eric and Matt and Rachel and Peg and Jen, right? Yes. And the Souders and little Zeke and, you know, think of every believer that's ever lived, and how do you quantify it? How do you contain it? We don't know, but there they are, the prayers of the saints. David said in Psalm 141, let my prayer be set before you as incense. He was kind of the first to sort of liken prayer to incense in Scripture. And the idea here is God, let my prayer be like a soothing aroma to you. When I pray, God, let it please you like a perfume. Let it like come up before you and you just go, ah, oh, David's praying. Oh my gosh. Yes, I love that. So David had this whole idea, and then lo and behold, John gets taken into a vision. He goes, it's really like that, David. The prayers are in a bowl, and it's that little thing you jotted down in Psalm 141, we know it became the Bible, but that's real. That's significant. And then Revelation 8, 1 through 5, there's even more. This is talking about the seals and trumpets and bowls. There was an opening of the seventh seal. And then one of the angels was given trumpets. So we're going to kind of skip down to verse 3. The angel, having a golden censer, it says he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Oh my goodness. I mean, I just read this. There is an offering, and in that offering is all the saints combined, all of their prayer lives, and it comes before God, and God goes, okay, based on that, I'm going to do this because they talked to me. There is not only like a you talk to God and he answers maybe tomorrow. There's that dimension of prayer. There is a dimension where every prayer, every prayed for thousands of years, and this even predates Christ, all the prayers of the redeemed are collected in some holy and mysterious way, and they're offered to God, and those prayers interact with God in ways we can't fathom, but here Scripture's talking about it. And the big point is, the big so what is, our prayers are that meaningful. And your prayers contribute. When it says the prayers of all the saints, that's you. That's not just Mother Teresa and Billy Graham and, you know, Brother Yun, apostle to China. And we think of, oh, that guy or that lady. This is all the saints. This is the 7-year-old kid, the 5-year-old girl, the 90-year-old grandma, the missionary, this is anyone you can think of that names the name of Jesus. Those are all wrapped up into one amazing mystery. So what are the implications? This is what I want to spend most of the time on here, is that our prayers, they're contained in God's holy presence. Okay, so the book of Revelation, just so you know, there is a right way and a wrong way to look at the book of Revelation, okay? The wrong way is everything's symbolic. The right way is everything's what it says. Unless it says clearly this means that, then that's symbolic. Otherwise, an angel is an angel. If it says it's the Lamb, we know the Lamb is Jesus. I mean, there's very straightforward ways to interpret Revelation. But throughout the book of Revelation, a golden bowl is a golden bowl. And prayer is prayer. And incense is incense. It's important that we don't allegorize the wrong things. If you look at Revelation 1, 2, and 3, it'll say the lampstand is actually this. Or it'll say this is the church. And you know, there's a few things that it just tells you what it is. But we don't want to just say, well, up must mean down and left must mean right. Because everything's, no, we don't. That's it's not a right way to approach hermeneutics or Bible interpretations. I just want you to know, this is straightforward. There are real and literal bowls made out of gold that God says, hey, you closest to me, hold these things so that I can just remember them and think about them and hear them over and over and over. And we won't know fully what it's like till we get there. But this is why John points it out, so we know it's real. My theory is they're never going to be discarded. They're never going to be thrown out. It's not going to be like, all right, you used them once. We need more now. They're going to stay before him like this offering, and he will cherish them forever. Your little prayer that you despised is in a golden bowl right now, and God's going over and over, oh my gosh, Eric said that. Yes, I'm going to do that. I don't know how it all works. I'm just, my job tonight is to be a faithful messenger and say, here it is in the Bible. It helps us to persevere in prayer when we see how seriously God takes our prayers. Now I want to get into some really fun stuff here. So this is my encouragement / challenge to everybody. This is just for fun. Bullet point under 3A. Sometime when you have a free night, do a Bible study on the things God collects. You don't have to read Genesis through Revelation, but just do a little Bible study. I've embarked on one kind of on accident, but I'm finding little things. God only collects things that are the most meaningful things, like ever. He's not, you know, I don't know. I don't even want to make something up. He is like the only thing he's going to go after is what is very, very important. We are weird, okay? We humans, And this is no shade to anybody that collects these things, all right? But you guys remember the Beanie Baby craze? I'm not against Beanie Babies, but I just, I mean, it's kind of silly. We will just go collect things because it's the thing to do, and we'll hope it's going to be worth billions, and then it's not, and then we have a big old thing of Beanie Babies. Now, this is, if you're into that, cool. But as humans, we'll do, you know, collect a whole thing of sports memorabilia or watches or cars, or, you know, you just see the thing, and it's just slowly rusting away temporal stuff. And God, on the other hand, what he's collecting and like storing in the throne room, saying, hey, you hold these things, that sheds light on God's collecting this stuff. I must not see it rightly. If on his, you know, on the wall, I used to live at someone's house and they had Pepsi cans all around the top of a certain room. Like every collector Pepsi can, I kind of thought it was cool because they had like hundreds of like, you know, the Santa Coke can and this, and it was like incredible. But they like devoted their life to it. It's like, wow. So in God's throne room, if you imagine all the Coke, it's bowls of prayer of you, of your prayers, my prayers. You're listening to this on Facebook or a recording. Your prayer life is in these bowls. By the way, this is not a wooden bowl. This is not a junk bowl. This is not, he got it at a garage sale. This is golden. This is like the finest gold. It's like, I only use the finest heavenly metals to put this stuff in. And then I use my choicest servants to hold this before me because it's that precious. So he collects prayers. Just as a side note, he collects tears. The psalmist, Psalm 56, 8, he says, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? The psalmist was tapping into God in some holy and mysterious way. When we weep in brokenness, God says, that's very dear to me. I will always cherish that. And I don't know how he contains it, but it's real. It's a very real thing. And he will always have that before him. Perhaps there will be times when he'll show us. Here's your bottle. Derek, you need to work on crying a little bit, so yours needs a little more, but, you know, he will reference our own history and go, when you wept and you filled that up, that moved me. And then that's real. So I don't, again, this is just amazes me. There's going to come a time in Revelation 7, 17, 21, 4, we know there's going to come a time where there's no tears anymore. In fact, in Revelation 21:4, it says, because in the earlier passage in 7:17, it says he'll wipe our tears away. But further on, 21:4, it says there will literally be no tears. So I've wrestled with that because I'm like, Lord, happy tears are good. Like, can't we like look at you and cry? And there may be that. I don't fully know, but it does say no tears. And so I'm assuming at the very least, no negative tears for the rest of eternity. And so tears will actually be, remember when we used to cry because we were broken. And it will be this thing of like, in our history back when, God will say, yeah, I when you wept, I was with you and I actually wrote about it. And it's, I've contained it in some way, and let's talk about that because we'll never cry again in a negative way. We'll never hear the news of a 7-year-old boy getting swept down a stream in a hurricane and weep because there will only be health and healing for eternity. So tears are going to be a historical reality once we're in heaven. And so it's like we won't have it from when we meet Jesus for trillions upon trillions. So it'll be this thing where he's like, I got to collect it now because you're going to forget. No, I don't know if we'll forget, but so all that to say, prayer, meaningful, tears, meaningful. There's only a few things I've been able to find in scripture where God says that's so special, I will actually keep it. And so don't look down on your prayer life. Don't think when you wept, it meant nothing. It meant everything to God. And how can our brokenness and our little prayer do anything. And God says, that's why I put this in the book. You wouldn't actually believe it if I didn't say, your prayers are in a bowl that's golden, held by the most important people and beings in my throne, which is the center of the universe. I had to put it there so John would tell you, so you would believe it. There's something about our prayers. I can't fathom how amazing this is. God finds our prayers that enjoyable. I mean, it's like he's like, I could do anything. I'm God. I could create billions of galaxies, but I want prayer near to me. Now, think of this. Your favorite restaurant. You know, nothing better than Tan Lin. Let's just settle the argument right now, but just you might have something that's second best. Your favorite restaurant that you dine at regularly. Maybe there's something out of town you go to. There's an atmosphere. You know, when you talk about a great experience, it's not just like, oh, those chicken wings were great. It's more than that. It's not just the smell of the food or the taste of the food. It's the people you're with, the lighting. You know, there wasn't rude waiters or waitresses, the music, all these things. There's this atmosphere that we know contributes to, like, that was awesome. Now think of this. In God's throne room, he has a choice atmosphere that he says, this is what I want all around me constantly. The prayers of my people, I want it everywhere. I want songs. I want angels and people that have been devoted to me, but I want them offering prayer over and over again because I want that. It's like, God, why do you want that? You know everything. Yeah, but I want those bowls there. It's a part of the ambiance of the throne of God. It's a part of the atmosphere of heaven. And it's not just in a, you know, a little relic corner out there where he's like, yeah, let's go on a field trip and see the prayers. No, it's front and center. It's so important. Hopefully you're kind of getting that prayer is important to God. Now this is important. I'm not going to go too much longer because I always go too long. But notice, when it says the prayers of the saints, there's no qualifier there. This is at the very end of the notes. We don't read anything about... I'm getting ahead of myself. That last bullet on the page there. God doesn't have intentions in golden bowls. Like, I need some other elders and some other angels hold up the intentions that all the saints had. Those aren't there. Excuse me. Not even the actions or the labors. They're not in a golden bowl. Those are all obviously very meaningful. Our motives, our intentions, the things we do. There's a whole other study we could do on how dear that is. But right now, what's in view is the prayers. There's only one thing he mentions that are in those bowls. I think we have a crying child, Mama. I hear screaming. So, Lord have mercy. Yeah, it's our daughter. All right. Sorry, I have to be dad and preacher all the time. Interestingly, it doesn't say the teachings of the saints, although we do teaching, doesn't say podcasts, opinions, doesn't say wealth or money or donations. It's not the blood of the saints. It's not the sacrifices, years of service. It's prayers. All the things we think that are the most special. Lord, if I just go out to the middle of nowhere and I die a martyr, my blood will be in a golden bowl and it will play. And he goes, that's a little weird. I don't want that. My son's blood was enough. What I want to hear over and over again, what I want ministering to me over and over, is those prayers that have been lifted up for all of history. The question that keeps coming to me is why? Why is this so special to you? The theologian J.I. Packer, this is under letter B, He says God fixes our prayers on the way up. If he does not answer the prayer we made, he will answer the prayer we should have made. Now, I'm all about praying correctly, and I'm on a lifelong journey of teaching prayer, living prayer, figuring out the biblical prayers. I'm so into that. But the more I study prayer, the more I understand how he views in the most generous way, even like this, like when we're like, I got to pray, but I'm just so tired, and we just do a groan. He's like, I know what that means. And he interprets it. And it makes sense to him, and he stores it, and he answers it, and we don't even know what it was, but he knows. So in that sense, he fixes it on the way up. We're just like, Lord! And he goes, I know what that meant. Heal that guy. And he just has this way of viewing our prayers through this magnanimous viewpoint where he takes every prayer to the most extreme measure of generosity and makes it make sense. When I first came to know the Lord at about 18, so that was 1999, summer of 99, I was going to the prayer meetings with my friends, and I had a very Catholic background, and they were not Catholic, so we had charismatic prayer meetings, and I was still praying to the, you know, different saints, and they're like, hey, bro, you don't have to do that anymore. Like, you could just pray to Jesus. He's the ultimate saint, and there you go. And I'm like, really? Okay, that simplifies it, because I thought I had to do this guy and that guy. But I think the Lord smiled because I had no idea. And every prayer I prayed to this saint and that saint and all of this, he just goes, I get it. And he's like, I'm going to teach you. I'll figure it out. I had an experience. It just came to me. I feel like I should share it. So when I was in high school, maybe sophomore, freshman year, had a really bad sore throat. And the priests were saying, hey, we're going to pray for sore throats. St. Blaise apparently is the sore throat saint. And I was like, sure. So I go up there, puts candles on my throat, and St. Blaise this and all that. And I'm serious. Instantly healed. I went from horrible sore throat to completely normal in a second. And I just, for years after I get saved, I go, what about that thing? And he just... It was like one day it dawned on me. I did that. Jesus did that. He's like, they go up wrong all the time. They go to the wrong person, and I'm good enough to step in. And so we don't want to pray wrong. We want to figure it out for sure. But the Lord in heaven is like, I've got good people who are a little misdirected, but I fix it. And I am so willing to be invisible and behind the scenes, and you will wonder for years what that was. It was me. It was God. And there are so many times unbelievers call on another God. Jesus steps in and heals them. They have no idea. They think it's their... He has no problem with being invisible. He has no problem with being misunderstood. Certainly there is the demonic counterfeit, and we need to be wise to that, but so many people who thought they did this, that, and the other, and they went to some other god or shaman this or crystals or whatever, Jesus touched them. And he doesn't even bother with, like, I'm going to straighten their theology out later. I'm just that benevolent. I'm that good. We don't ever want to, you know, encourage the wrong thing, but in my own life, he's been so kind. I know he's so committed to sorting it all out, that he'll just go, I'll just touch you, even though that was completely botched. And I'll teach you the biblical prayers later. And that's why we're going to look at the prayers of Paul. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out many of our best prayers were just, God, please. And he's like, man, that was good. That was honest. And then many of our eloquent, theologically savvy people clapped. He's like, I actually had a lot of pride in it. I didn't do much there. So there's an equation where it's like humble, be genuine. It's not about being wordy, pray the scriptures. It doesn't have to be in public. You know, it can be in private, but it also could be in public if you do it right. All that to say that Jesus values our prayers, and he values them immensely. And so why am I sharing this tonight? is because there's seasons where it's hard to pray. We go through stuff. Life hits us. We wonder, is it even worth it to pray? Is it worth it to keep going? Is anything happening? And God wants us to know so much more than you could ever imagine is happening. Those bowls are being filled. And in another message sometime, I don't want to do two messages tonight, what we'll see is how God takes those bowls of all those prayers and he pours them in certain times and seasons, and they interact with his predetermined plan. As we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord, he uses those prayers in a way that is just so massive, and they affect history, they affect scenarios. And so there's this idea of he collects them, but then he also uses them. Again, there's we pray, and it goes up, and then it answers sometimes a day later, a year later. But then there's the collective sense where it's like the whole arsenal, he'll unleash it, and specifically in Revelation, as we get closer and closer, you know, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, there's devastation in the world. The prayers are mixing with his plans, and it's actually causing mercy. You know, there's so much God wants to do as we get closer to his return, and the prayer has such an incredibly vital role. And so it's almost a picture of how prayer and his actions they go together, so we keep on praying even as we see him coming. Because it's going to become clearer and clearer, like, Lord, you're coming soon. This, and this is happening. And the tendency will to be, well, then we're almost done. And God goes, no, pray all the more. Take prayer up another notch because it will interact with what I'm doing. And then the seals will be unleashed, and then the trumpets and the bowls and your prayers will be connected to that. We got to end there. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even right now, in that mysterious holy presence in your throne, you're actually hearing us right now. And prayers are going into those bowls, and they're sacred to you. And I just ask for encouragement to know that everyone here and listening would know their prayers are being collected. Their prayers are meaningful to you, and you're using them in ways beyond our imagination. Lord, keep our minds set on things above. Help us to know this as we navigate seasons of life where it's like, Lord, are you moving? Yes, you are. And each prayer matters. And Lord, there's so many things in the Christian life that deeply matter. But prayer has just this unusual sacredness to you, Lord. And we just ask that you'd help us to be a prayerful people. Bless the church in Central Illinois tonight. We ask for the revelation of worship and prayer to increase, that the things that are going on in your throne would increase here on earth, God. And we ask you for fresh encouragement, even as we pray together right now. Direct us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're
For more messages like this one, please visit our online teaching library at gphop.org/teachings. If you found this free material helpful in your walk with God, please prayerfully consider a generous donation. To give, please visit gphop.org/donate. That's gphop.org/donate. Thank you, and may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you today.